So, are you ready for me, Tim? You good? All right. So, good afternoon, everyone, at this point. The character study for today focuses on Gideon, the Judge Gideon. And if you don't mind, keep your Bibles open, starting at Judges chapter 6 for this little study that we're going to do. We will be considering words from Judges 6, 7, and 8. So Gideon. Gideon is also spelled Gideon, G-E-D-E-O-N. Another spelling that's used in Scripture. And in the book of Judges, he's also referred to as Jerubbaal, which is fighter against Baal, or let Baal contend with him. And Jerubbasheth, which is actually his surname that's later found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So Gideon, he was a military leader, he was a judge, and he was a prophet whose calling and his victory over the Midianites are recounted in, like I said, Judges 6 through 8. He was the fifth judge in this part of Scripture, and in fact, he was renowned as the greatest of Israel. So let's talk about him and the scriptural events surrounding his service to God. Gideon was the son of Joash from the Abezrite clan in the tribe of Manasseh, and he lived in Ophrah. Ophrah is a city of Benjamin in the valley of Jezreel, and it's roughly 6 miles southwest of Shechem. As a leader of the Israelites, Gideon won a decisive victory over the Midianite army despite a vast numerical disadvantage. He led a troop of just 300 valiant men. And he, like many of us, he doubted his own abilities. Just think about it, brothers and sisters. How often do we doubt our own abilities? Despite the fact that we know God our Father is with us and that his ways of providence are at work in our lives, we still live in disbelief on a daily basis. Gideon had suffered so many defeats and failures that he even decided he was going to put God to the test. Not once, but 3 times, and you'll see that as we go along. So again, the overall passage we will consider during this character study starts from Judges 6, verse 1, and goes to just about to the end of Judges chapter 8. And the backdrop for Gideon's biography begins with the Israelites being ravaged by the Midianites as a consequence of their disobedience to God. That's Judges 6, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So for 7 years, they faced invasions from the Midianites, the Amalekites, and eastern foreigners who ruined their crops and destroyed their cattle. They effectively suffered economic sabotage, if you will, which prevented them from profiting from the work of their own hands or from gaining any economic foothold in the region. Although they'd been unfaithful to God by worshiping the gods of the Amorites, Israel cried out for help to God without realizing why this was happening to them. Judges 6, verse 6 refers to this. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And so first, God sent them a prophet to remind them of how the one true God had provided for them in the past, and yet how quickly they had still forsaken him. And then as we go forward in chapter 6, we find Gideon. Gideon is introduced to us threshing grain in a wine press, effectively a pit in the ground. And he was in this position for a reason. It was so that marauding Midianites did not see him. And while this was unfolding, an angel appeared to Gideon. Judges 6, verse 12, we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon, whose name means cutter or cutter of trees, belonged to a rather undistinguished family of the Abiezrites. But from the angel's greeting, we can assume that Gideon had already proved to be a mighty warrior in one way or another. So on we go. Gideon replied to this angel in the following verse. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And after that response, the Lord encouraged Gideon twice more, promising that he would be with him. Verse 14, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And verse 16, The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And after these encouragements and a conversation with the angel, Gideon prepared a meal for the angel. The angel touched the meat and the unleavened bread with his staff, and the rock they were sitting on spewed fire, consuming the offering. And then we have a very interesting event that took place here, and this is fairly well known in Gideon's life, this situation with the fleece here. Effectively, it's a piece of sheepskin with the wool still attached. So he put this piece of fleece out, and he asked for something very specific to happen. He requested that God cover the fleece with dew overnight, but leave the ground around it dry, which ordinarily would not happen. Everything would all be wet, or nothing would be. And as a sign to Gideon, God did so. And then, as the inverse, Gideon then asked God to dampen the ground with dew overnight, but leave the fleece dry. And God did that as well. So we see that even though Gideon was a willing servant of God, he needed assurance that it was in fact God calling him to this divine service. This particular passage is very important for us to consider. As we know, God can accomplish great things through us if we forget our weakness and we follow his guidance. He uses us as tools in his plan. And the fleece in this passage has particular significance for, if you will, putting out a fleece, in a manner of speaking, or testing God, is a sign of weak faith. Sin always has bad consequences. We know this. To question God or otherwise test him to prove his worth is sinful because it goes against our firm understanding that God is all and above all and is all-powerful. And we must remember this, brothers and sisters, in our daily lives and when choosing our actions. But in this passage, we also see God's patience at work. Even though God may have been proverbially rolling his eyes, so to speak, at Gideon's requests regarding the fleece, God was still patient with Gideon because he had chosen this man to defeat the Midianites. 7 years of oppression was about to come to an end. They were the very same who had impoverished the land of Israel with their constant raids. So Gideon gathered a huge army from the surrounding tribes, and God reduced their number to only 300. That way, there would be no doubt that victory was from the Lord and not from the army's might. How could such a small army of just 300 men defeat another army of thousands or even just 1,000 men? Truly, this was a sign. And as he often does, the Lord chose these 300 men in a very specific way. We might call this method unusual. In the beginning of Judges 7, God declared to Gideon that there were too many men in the army. The number at that time was 32,000 men. An army that size could have easily crushed the Midianites. So why are we messing with success? And the answer, of course, as in many cases in Scripture, is faith. So God told Gideon in chapter 7, verse 3, "Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So just like that, if you're afraid, then depart. 22,000 men left. Most of the army was gone, and there were 10,000 remaining. But that was still too many. So God planned a further test, continuing in verse 5. "So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, 'Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by thyself, by himself, excuse me. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink.'" Continuing in verse 6 and verse 7, "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand in their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place.'" What an interesting way to choose an army. The only reason I can think of why this strategy was used takes me back to recent documentaries that my wife have been watching. This is from a military strategy, if you will. If you put your face down to the ground to drink water or to do anything else in a battle situation, you don't have any sense of what's going on around you. And so you have no idea if the enemy is sneaking up behind you to kill you. But these 300 men scooped up the water and drank it like this. So they were always aware of their surroundings. Maybe that's the reason why, maybe it's not. But that's just kind of the first thing that came to my mind. That these were proper military men and that they had the right strategy for serving the Lord. So the army was ready. This tiny group of men was to fight against an enemy that was described as, Judges 7 verse 12, "thick as locusts, with camels as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore." A huge army. But before the pivotal battle took place, there was another interesting turn of events. Specifically, there was a dream that God used to bolster the faith of Gideon at a time when he was afraid. He was facing overwhelming odds. So on the eve of battle, God told Gideon, he said, "If you're afraid to confront the Midianites, take your servant and go and listen to what the enemy is saying." And evidently, Gideon was scared, and wouldn't we be as well? Let's be honest. So he and his servant crept down to the enemy's camp, where they overheard a man who was sharing a dream. And this is what we read, Judges 7, verses 13 and 14. "To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and it overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, 'There is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" These are words that are being spoken by men in the enemy camp on the eve of battle. Think about that. And so Gideon is overhearing this. He's overhearing a dream that is interpreted literally, God has delivered Midian into the hands of Israel before the battle has even happened. Not only did hearing this dream boost Gideon's faith, but it can bolster ours as well. Brothers and sisters, The dream of the loaf of barley bread tumbling into the Midianite tent is a compelling picture that speaks to us even today. Let's look a little bit at this dream and what it means. A few points about this. Surrender will not always be comfortable, if you will. Quoting this portion that says, a loaf of barley bread tumbled. Literally, a loaf of bread that tumbled. Tumbling gives us a picture of bread that was rolling and turning about. And this loaf of bread, which represented Gideon and the Israelite army, it may have seemed out of control, but it was precisely aimed by the one who sent it. So if surrendering to God has left you feeling out of control, you should choose to trust God. You may be experiencing turbulence. You may be tumbling, if you will. But you are safe in your Father's hands. And remember that God's aim is always true. He doesn't miss. Also remember that God, who chooses the weak, has chosen you. Barley was known in Scripture as bread of the poor. It represented Israel and Gideon, as we've said. And at that time, Gideon and his family were actually impoverished grain farmers. Gideon declared back in Judges 6, he said, I am the least of the least. But regardless of his position in his family or that of Gideon's clan or his tribe, only one thing mattered, that Gideon was chosen for this task. And truth be told, brothers and sisters, we are chosen as well. God declares to us, I'll read this for you, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. I choose the weak things of the world to shame the mighty. So God has chosen each of us. So don't look around and say, God must have chosen somebody else. Be assured that you are his choice. Be who you are. Be faithful and surrender to God. It's difficult, but it's doable. We also look within the dream. We look at this quote, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp. It came to a tent and struck it. Again, the Midianites had oppressed Israel for 7 years. Every single harvest time, the enemy would swoop in like locusts and steal the grain harvest. And the barley loaf represented that which the enemy had been stealing year by year. That very thing the enemy has stolen from you is what God is going to turn back and use as a powerful weapon against them. He is quite literally the God of the turnaround, if you will. We also need to realize, brothers and sisters, that the enemy of God is intimidated by God and indeed by us, believers. Within the dream, we read, into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. When we were first introduced to Gideon, he was threshing his grain in hiding. God knew that Gideon needed a shift. And so on the eve of battle, he gave Gideon an insight into the true perspective of the enemy through this dream. This intimidator, the Midianite army, was, to Gideon's surprise, terrified of both God and Gideon himself. They mentioned him by name. What a powerful message. The Bible says that the enemy is aware of and intimidated by the God-given authority that we and others carry. After all, you and I represent Jesus. And then there's this tent. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and collapsed. There is no stronghold that will ever prove too great for God's might. Let's be honest, though. In the real world, a loaf of bread isn't really going to have any impact on a tent. A tent is secured to the ground. It is designed to withstand wind and weather and all sorts of untimely happenings. The tent, in this instance, of course, represented the enemy's stronghold, its protection, if you will. But the enemy's protection was stripped away because that loaf of bread became a sword in God's hands. And just as that loaf of bread overturned the tent of the enemy, God will use you to overturn the schemes and strategies of your enemies. Truly, there is no stronghold that can withstand the name of Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. So on the verge of overcoming a powerful enemy, Gideon continued to have his own personal battle. He was still afraid. We saw this in the situation involving the fleece, where Gideon tested God, but God showed him mercy by giving him a sign in return. He gave Gideon an opportunity to be encouraged and have his faith strengthened. So later, when Gideon was eavesdropping on this dream, he bowed down and worshipped. And on that night, prior to the battle, Gideon gave each man, each of his 300 men, a trumpet and a torch that was concealed inside of a pottery jar. And at his signal, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars to reveal the torches, and then they shouted. Chapter 7 of Judges, verses 20 and 21. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held their lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And you guessed it, Gideon rose up with that small army, those 300 men, and with the strength of God on his side, he defeated that vast army of Midianites. First, God caused the enemy to panic and turn on each other. And that sent them into disarray, and many of them fled. But then Gideon called out reinforcements, allies from the surrounding land, and they pursued the raiders, and they destroyed them. The defeat of these Midianites was so successful, and Gideon was held in such high regard after freeing Israel from the grip of this brutal enemy. The people actually wanted to make him their king. It's found in Judges 8, verse 22. But Gideon refused. He said to them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." So Gideon, his faith firmly set by this decisive victory, gave God the credit which he deserved. And instead of becoming a ruler, Gideon made a request of the people. Starting in verse 24, Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And the people answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. This is the spoils of the army that was just defeated. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian. And beside the chains there were that were about their camels' necks. So just an explanation of this. Modern soldiers today are paid for their services. But in ancient times, a soldier's pay was essentially the plunder that was stripped from the opposing army or taken from the villages of the defeated. And in this case, tens of thousands of slain Midianites had been plundered for jewelry. Earring is the Hebrew word nezem, a ring, usually of gold, which was part of a person's ornamentation, worn in the nose or the ears. The pendants or collars that were also mentioned, the Midianite kings had worn, is the Hebrew noun netipa, which is a drop or a pendant used of drop-shaped earrings. And the gold from the earrings and the other plunder was willingly dropped in a pile and came to between 40 and 75 pounds, depending on whether the light or the heavy shekel definition is used. It's a sign of the esteem to which the men held Gideon. Just to be clear, the fact that Gideon took the gold from these people wasn't wrong. It was appropriate in that time to reward the courageous commander of a successful military victory. The problem comes with what was done with the gold. Money is like that, isn't it? We can relate to this. Money is a neutral element in itself, but it is how we hoard it and how we spend it that can cause sin to creep into our lives. We think about one of the most improperly quoted verses in Scripture. People say the money is the root of all evil, which is not what it says. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. So we need to be careful with that. It's not the money, it's what you do with it. It doesn't seem like Gideon would intentionally build an idol with this gold. After all, back in Judges 6, he actually tore an idol down when he destroyed an altar to the pagan god Baal, which earned him the name Jerubbaal, which we mentioned at the beginning, contender with Baal. But as in similar situations where wealth is present, sin crept in. We're in chapter 8 of Judges, verse 27. Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, where he was from. And all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So what happened, as we might expect, is that the ephod was worshipped as an idol due to its beauty and its monetary value. But despite this slip in faith, it was nonetheless a triumph that Midian was defeated by Israel once and for all. Continuing in verse 28, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more. That was the end of it. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Beyond this, we're also aware that later in life, Gideon took many wives and fathered a total of 70 sons. That's 70 sons. One of his sons in particular was Abimelech. Abimelech was born to a concubine. Abimelech later rebelled, and he murdered all 70 of his half-brothers. But that's a story for another day. Gideon eventually died, and after that day, Israel went back to worshiping idols and failed to remember the victory that was delivered to them by the Lord their God. It was a sad ending indeed, following the life of such a pivotal man. So to bring us full circle here, Gideon, he served as a judge over his people. Gideon united the Israelites against their common enemy, the Midianites, and through God's power, he defeated them. And the last place we see Gideon's name in Scripture was a brief mention in Hebrews 11, the so-called Faith Hall of Fame, the chapter where it says, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, and so on and so on. Unfortunately, it's just his name that's mentioned. There's a verse toward the end of the chapter where the writer essentially says, oh, but if only I still had enough time to write about these men. And Gideon is one of the ones who is mentioned. And Gideon, G-E-D-E-O-N, is actually the spelling that's used in that particular verse. And that's the last mention that we hear of him. We remember that Gideon was strong. Even though Gideon was slow to believe, once convinced of God's power, he was a loyal follower who obeyed the Lord's instructions, and he was a natural leader of men. And we remember that Gideon was also weak, like we are. In the beginning, Gideon's faith was weak and needed proof from God. He showed great doubt toward the literal rescuer of Israel, God the Father. And Gideon made an ephod from the Midianite gold, which became an idol to his people. And later in life, he also took a foreigner for a concubine and fathered a son who turned evil. I would say that if there's a central lesson that we can take from Gideon, from this man of God, here it is, summed up. God can accomplish great things through us if we forget our weaknesses and we follow his guidance. Putting out a fleece, if you will, or testing God is a sign of weak faith. I think we can agree on that. And there may be times when everyone around us is lacking the faith needed to go on. And during those times, it's up to us, like Gideon, to take the lead by our example and encourage the weak. And I'll conclude with this verse from Romans 12, verse 2. You can always count on the Apostle Paul to say something that really, really hits home and relates. The word of the Apostle Paul encourages us as follows. Again, that's Romans 12, verse 2. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Gideon.